Amen. Good morning, everybody. Well, for those that weren't here last week, I've been talking about the armor of God. It's in Ephesians 6. I'm going to go ahead and read that real quick. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen? So last week we covered the first three parts, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the feet shod with the readiness of the gospel. Today, I would like to get through the second three pieces of armor, and we're going to start off with the shield of faith. The fourth piece of armor Paul mentions in Ephesians 6 is the shield of faith. How did Roman soldiers use their shields? What purpose does a spiritual shield serve for us? Well, let's take a look at that. Up until now, Paul's description of the armor of God has been limited to items we wear. Did anybody realize that? You have to put on your belt. They had to put on their breastplate. Of course, we know we got to put on our shoes. But the shield is different. Paul tells us that the shield is something we must take up, something we are required to raise. Just strapping it to our arm won't do any good if we don't make the effort to hold it aloft and use it. So as we can see, our faith is something that we have to take up. Even though God gives it to us, as we'll find out later, as a gift, we still have to know how to use it. Amen? And when we were talking about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the feet shod with the readiness of the gospel, we were talking about if we don't know the Word of God, what good is it to go out in the world if we don't know what to say? You know? When we step out of our homes, in our workplaces, or at the stores, the gas stations, even here at church when there's new people that might not know of God, we've got to be ready, and we'll find that out later too. Boy, I'm getting ahead of myself already, about how we have to be ready to give an account of what we believe in. Amen? The Roman shield was not the standard shield most picture in their minds upon hearing the word. Now, most people always think about the shield, like I think of the movie 300, because I love that movie. And even though they had big shields, they were round. Did you notice they were round? The Romans, theirs weren't round. For the most part, in the army, they were rectangular. They were, you know what a rectangle is, Carmen? It was a rectangle. It was about 3.5 feet tall and almost three feet wide. That's a pretty big shield. I remember seeing that one movie, King of Kings. Did everybody see that movie, King of Kings? Anybody? Remember when Barabbas is attacking the Romans and they had that famous formation, what was it called? The turtle. These guys lined up shoulder to shoulder, they put their rectangular shields up and the ones in the back put them above their heads and it was like a moving tank. Nothing could penetrate that. And when I think of that, I always think about us when we're going into battle. If we all just stand side by side with all our faith, we're like a moving fortress. Nothing can stop us. I mean, it protected almost, they used to wear like, their shoes were like boots, remember I was telling you? And they had grips on them so that you couldn't just push them back. And then you got this shield that's covering them. I mean, the only thing that was looking out was their eyes like this with their spears, you know, at that time with their spears sticking out. Man, well, even in that movie, you've seen the poor Jews, man, they got massacred. They never knew what hit them. It was over. By the time Barabbas got to the roof to do the assault, they were already dead. Go ahead, Sharon.
You probably have it in your notes, but what I liked and what ministered to me about their shields was that they interlocked, forming one.
Yes. Yes. And even in that movie 300, Leonidas, the leader, was saying that was the strength of their whole unit, was that every man was locked in arm to arm, and they had to be able to raise their shield. And that was it. So you think about the Romans, they were in that same boat, man. As long as everyone was locked in and them shields were up and above, it was over, buddy. I mean, the only thing that could probably knock that down was like a catapult or something. But any horse or men charging that formation, they were dead. They were done. So the Roman shield was not the standard shield. Like I said, it was rectangular. And the other thing is that they were curved. They weren't just flat and straight. They were arced. And it says, because of this slight curve, it was able to deflect attacks without transferring the full force of the assault to the man holding the shield. So it only makes sense that if you just got a flat board in front of you and someone hits it, you know, I think of in football, we had to hit those. It was a thing, and, you know, we had to hit them, you know, and the guy stood on them, and you had to pick them up, like, with your shoulder and drive it. So, but it was flat, so it was easy to do that. But with the Roman shields, because they were like a half a circle, any blunt force that came forward would just kind of like ricochet right off of it. So it didn't take, it didn't knock you back as much. It also had a knob in the middle of the shield. It was called the boss, ironically. And it says, because of its boss, it was able to deflect even more vicious blows and function in a limited offensive capacity as means of knocking an opponent backwards. Now that kind of stuck out to me. See, because right away when we think of a shield, we think of it's our protection, correct? But see here, they're saying that with our shields of faith, we're not just supposed to stand still and take every blow from the enemy. You know, with that shield, again, I should have just showed that clip. That movie 300, when those guys, remember when they were first, and they were pushing them back a little bit? And then what happened? All of a sudden, they all just went, boom, and them guys went flying backwards. That's how we got to use our shield. We don't just get in a corner and just sit there behind our shield and take all the blows of the enemy. We can use that shield as an offensive weapon to just like, get off, you know, we're coming through, you know. That really stuck out to me there. Paul says to take up the shield of faith. Well, what is faith? In Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. Faith involves a huge element of trust, because we're trusting in something we can't see. You know, right away I think of Doubting Thomas. He always had to see it. He always had to touch it, you know. But sometimes we can get like that in our walk, amen? Especially if God gives us some weird thing like, was that really God? And I'm going to share this story. It was years ago, when I was just like, I had only been in the church maybe 3 or 4 years. And I was sitting just about where Betty sits now, because we used to sit there. And we were in the middle of praise and worship, and it got to the quiet time. And I'm telling you, just like I'm talking to you right now, I heard God's voice just like this. And he gave me something to say. And I'm going to tell you what, you know, you get all scared, you get nervous. I started sweating. Like, oh, I don't know if I'm going to get up in front of the church and say this. What if I'm wrong? You know, see? But that I allowed the enemy to come in. See, I allowed the enemy to come in because my complete trust wasn't there yet. You know what I'm saying? I was still young in the Lord. But how many know that you cannot stop the plan of God? Amen? You can't stop it. Because no sooner that I decided that I made that split decision that I ain't saying nothing. I ain't getting up there. You know, I was too scared. Wouldn't you know, and I kid you not, as God is my witness, on the other side, a woman stood up and said the exact same thing that I heard. So see, I think that was God showing me, look, brother, I wanted to use you to bless you, to build your faith, to know that you can hear from me, that I'm real, to build my trust and my faith. But I wasn't going to stop God. He was showing me, look, nothing stops me. I want that word brought forth. It's coming forth. I wanted to use you, but I'm going to show you that I'm real. Because, I mean, it was word for word. And, man, I freaked out. I was like, oh, that was God. I do hear from God. You know what I mean? So it did build my faith. I mean, my shield went from this to this, you know. But I missed that opportunity, but it taught me a valuable lesson. Amen. To trust in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because God will use you. Go ahead, Esther.
I'm going to tell you, when God asks you to speak, he'll lay that on my heart, and then I'll be like, and he'll be prompting me. He'll be saying, okay, are you going to get up there? And I'm like, I will be like, I don't want to talk unless it's for you, through you, and with you, and you speaking. How do I know it's just not me? He keeps telling me, Esther, get up. I mean, I'm telling you, what you go through to get up, I don't know everybody, but this is me. So like 2 weeks ago, I got up, and I had this overwhelming fear go over me.
Yep.
And then Carol spoke and Betty spoke, and I was like, I started getting real like chaos and confusion. That's the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
But when Carol came, what are you going to say? I said, nothing. I said, I'm not talking. Because I allowed that attack that came on me was like, oh my God. I go, and I began to say, I don't even know what I'm going to say. You know, it completely threw me off. And to be honest with you, it didn't have anything to do with what they were saying. But the minute that Ken O'Rourke got up and spoke, the first line that he said was everything I had was going to say. I was so mad at myself. I said, I allowed that enemy to win. I was so mad. But I was like, but that's okay, because he's teaching me. And he's teaching me to go on his prompting and to trust him and to believe that I can hear and to know and recognize that the enemy tries to come against us to knock us down. Mm-hmm. And that is the reason why we need to be prepared and know our word inside and out. Amen. Like them Jehovah's Witnesses that go from door to door. They know. They send them little soldiers out. That's how we should be. Mm-hmm. We should be out there tearing down that works of the enemy. To make doubt and unbelief and fear and distrust. There was a lady that was here yesterday. I mean, I know God brought her here. She knew nothing about God. Nothing. Her husband's out there an addict. She didn't even know how to pray. But you know what? She said, do you know that three people have told me the same exact thing you told me? I said, pray Psalms 91 over your family, over your children, over your husband and where he's at. And then just keep praying. And then I said, pray thanking, you know, praise God and use this psalm. And then I said, and ask God to speak to you and how to pray. She was like, somebody else had already told me this. And then she goes, I don't even have a Bible. I said, here, take this home. Go home and let God speak to you through his word. You open it up anywhere. That girl was crying. Donna and I prayed for her. But that's our job. We got to go shake them and go speak, minister life to them. Mm-hmm. Because without that, they're going to keep staying under the enemy's trap.
Amen. 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 That's true. Well, we're going to find that out later, too. That's the sword of the Spirit, but... I said, faith involves a huge element of trust. We must examine the evidence and see that God has proved himself to be unchanging and consistent. So we ask, well, where does faith come from? Faith is not something we conjure up on our own. It isn't something we are born with or a result of diligence in study or pursuit of the spiritual. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 makes it clear that faith is a gift from God. Not because we deserve it or have earned it or are worthy to have it. It is not from ourselves, it is from God. It is obtained by our power or our free will. It is simply given to us by God, along with his grace and mercy, according to his holy plan and purpose. God gives us that faith. You know? See, I look at that stepping stone in my life when I was just a young Christian. That's something I'm never going to forget. And I can build my faith off of that. You know what I'm saying? 1 Corinthians 12, that whole chapter is about the spiritual gifts. And faith is mentioned in that. That's a gift from God. So why is a shield associated with faith? Well, we know a shield guards. While a physical shield protects us physically, faith can protect our spiritual lives even in the middle of physical trials. And I think of Kim with her husband. I think of John, just went through surgery. You know, Carmen, Esther, my wife. I mean, there's a lot of people that are sick or affirmed in the church. But faith can help you get through that. Amen? Like, I knew my wife was in for a battle because the Lord, why would the Lord tell her, right? I mean, he said he was going to heal her. So you would think, okay, well, that's enough. If God told me he's going to heal me, I'm going to be healed. I don't know when, but he said he's going to heal me. But he also told her, don't pay attention to what your body's doing and don't pay attention to what the doctors are saying. See, so she knew she was in for a trial because God had to put that in there, you know, little subtopics. Because those were going to arise and it was going to shake her faith. Right? Wouldn't it for you? I mean, if you, yeah, okay, God, yeah, he said he's going to heal me, he's going to heal me. You know, I'm going to be healed, I'm going to be healed. And then, you know, a year later, boom, she's worse than when she first started. You know, that can be crushing. But see, she hung on to that little extra that God told her. Don't pay attention to what your body's doing. Don't pay attention to what the doctors say. You know, she goes for these MRIs on her brain and stuff, and they say, well, yeah, I hate to tell you this, but you got a couple more lesions. Well, another, you know, I thought God was going to heal me. You know, and the enemy uses that. See, that's almost like us lowering our shield. So now we make ourselves vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy because our faith was just shrunken. You know what I'm saying? But see, again, he said, don't pay attention to what the doctors say. Well, a year later, she goes back, and the doctor's sitting there scratching her head. She took another MRI, and she's like, and we're in the room like, what is it, doc? I mean, what? Does she got 20 more lesions? What? She goes, well, oddly enough, there's that word, oddly enough, which means scientifically impossible. Your lesions have shrunk. That doesn't happen. In all the cases of MS, that don't happen. They either stay dormant or they grow because the medicine she's on is not a cure. It just slows it down. Well, here it is. It's actually getting better. And the doctors just sit there and have no explanation. But my wife just laughed at her. Because she told her doctor, she says, my God's going to heal me, and you're going to see. You're going to be a testimony to the power of my God. So, you know, I'm just saying that in times like that, where it just looks dim, bleak, we really have to hang on to that shield. We have to hang on to the Word of God, His Word, His promises, like Esther said. That's our life. That's our lifeline. Amen? Ephesians 6:16 says, take up the shield to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. A shield deflects. Satan is always, doesn't say sometimes, not part-time, always hurling his fiery darts of fear, doubt, worry in our direction. But the only time they can hit us is when we let our shield of faith down. As long as that shield is up, none of his ploys are going to affect us. You know? It's almost like, I can't remember what movie that was, but the guy goes, ha! I laugh in the face of death. Well, that should be us. Because, you know, really, is that the worst he could do to us, is kill us? Hey, I'm free. I'm retired, Bob. I beat you. I'm in heaven. I don't even have to get up anymore. You still got to get up. You know what I mean? That's the worst he can do. Bring it home. You know what I'm saying? When we stop believing in God is in control, that he is working everything out for the good, that whatever happens is for the ultimate best of everyone involved, however little it may be that way. So see, we got to hang on to it. We've got to hang on to it. I mean, I sat here and I did this study on the armor of God. And you know how you try and just rate things? But really, we need them all. We need them all. You know? You think to yourself, well, if I got this shield, do I really need a helmet? You know what I mean? If I got this sword, do I really need a breastplate? Well, yeah. If Paul spoke through God, or if God spoke through Paul, excuse me, he told us how to put on the full armor of God. We need it all. We need it all. Remember, the devil, he's crafty. But he only has the power that we give him. But see, as soon as we let our guard down, we're actually giving him power. When you think about it. The helmet of salvation. Part of the armor of God, as described by the Apostle Paul, is the helmet of salvation. What purpose did the Roman helmet serve? And more importantly, what does it have to do with salvation? When Paul wrote to the Ephesians about the helmet of salvation, some of them may have found the analogy to be a familiar one. In the book of Isaiah 59:17, a description of God shows him as having put on both the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. In referencing this Old Testament scripture, Paul drives home the point that it is, in every sense of the word, the armor of God, the same armor he himself wears. But it also leads us to consider what salvation is and what it has to do with the helmet. So here we are talking about the scripture, and I think I asked Pastor Don this last week. Isaiah, I think he said, was written like 700 years before Christ. So if Isaiah was talking about the armor of God and how God put on the breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation, here we see Paul, years and years later, depicting the same thing. So it must be important that God mentioned it 700 years prior, that we need this in life. Amen? The Roman helmet, like helmets today, protected the head from the attacks of the enemy. There is some evidence to suggest that the Romans had special ceremonial helmets used in parades that denoted rank and standing. And I think of football, you know. I mean, I think on your uniforms you had the captain, right? So, I mean, I guess they can't put it on the helmet. But still, helmets, I was thinking of today, like the armed forces, Roger. I mean, you were talking about how important your socks were. I'm sure your helmet was just as important, especially when bullets are flying, shrapnel's flying, you know. That head's got to be protected. I mean, you hit the brain and it's about over. Steel pots. And then I thought about sports. I thought about Sammy, you know, because he played football. You guys over there play football. Can you imagine trying to hit somebody without a helmet? Against their helmet? Woo! Concussion. Can you say, hey, we even get concussions with helmets. Can you imagine with no helmet? Or I was going to mention Fred. Fred works in construction. He has to wear a helmet, especially on a construction site, how easily something could fall and hit you in the head. It could kill you. There was two stories that I had in this teaching, but I really didn't want to talk about them because they were young kids. But, you know, one actually wound up passing away in a skateboarding accident. Skateboarding. They fell and hit their head, and they got a fracture of their skull and other damages, and they wound up dying. But in the same token, a little girl was riding her bike and got hit by a car. The car tire actually ran over her arm and her head. But she survived because of that helmet. I mean, her arm was broke, but other than that, she just had contusions. So we can see how important the helmet was, especially in battle, you know. But there's more to it than just the physical. So we ask, well, what is salvation? Salvation basically means to be saved and delivered from something. In the New Testament, it is generally referred to deliverance from the eternal death penalty of sin and deliverance into God's kingdom. So we see that we need salvation, correct? Without being saved, there's no ticket to heaven, right? So that's important to us, isn't it? Yeah. We're talking about our very salvation. I mean, we're so excited about our salvation that, Esther, we want to go out and get somebody else saved. You know, it's an eternal glory. And so what better thing to fight for than our salvation? Or when Esther was talking about getting into that heavy-duty prayer, the salvation of our spouse, our children, our family, our friends. We don't want to see anybody miss the boat. So, you know, we got to protect our own salvation. When we realize how important it is to ourselves, then we can look at somebody and say, Sammy, you need to be saved, brother. I know. That's why I went over there. We'll pray for you later. No. No. But I just thought about what Esther was saying, and Sammy took a team out, and I mean, he's got the vision of that too, you know, that it's important to reach the people that are lost. You know, especially the ones that were raised up in that. You know what I'm saying? They don't have a choice. I mean, they may, as they get older, if they run into a Sammy or a Kim or Eddie or somebody, that could give them that alternative teaching. But for the most part, they're caught up in that. And that's all they know. Go ahead, Sherry.
I was thinking about the helmet, how it also protects the mind, you know, because of the battle.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we need to be equipped, too, to protect our mind. So we need to have the word to wash it, you know.
I'm getting to that.
Oh.
But I love this class, see? I love it because everybody goes to the next page before you get there. I love that, Sherry. You're right on. You're right on, girl. Go ahead, Kathy.
I just laughed because that's immediately what I thought, and I thought, I'm not going to say anything, and there came Sherry, who just said exactly what I just said in my head.
See, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was moving. No, that's good. I'm getting to that. That's good. 1 Thessalonians 5:8-9. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. Ooh, very important there. Self-controlled. You know, we go into battle, we can't be like a raging idiot, although it might scare a few demons. But God wants us to be self-controlled in everything. Right? I mean, you think, Roger, I'm going to go to you and Bob here in the military. The importance of a strategic attack. You know, when you're about to attack the enemy, you want to hit him at his most vulnerable point, at his most vulnerable time to get success, you know. We don't always want to go against the strongest force, but if that's what God calls for, then that's what we're going to do. But for the most part, like the Romans, or even in that movie 300, they only had 300 against thousands and thousands. But they strategically put themselves in a place where their force matched their force, and it just kept getting repelled and repelled and repelled. Okay? So, 1 Thessalonians 5:8-9. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can receive tremendous hope and comfort by focusing on the incredible sacrifice God gave to save us and the amazing kingdom that is the goal of our salvation. This hope works like a helmet to protect our minds from the discouragement and despair of this world. And you're absolutely right, Sherry, because where is the enemy going to attack? If you can't get your heart because your breastplate and your shield's in the way, what's the next easiest step for him to affect? Is our mind. Our mind. I mean, we say, yeah, our heart can control our mind. But above all, our mind controls us, doesn't it? Really? Because, like Pastor said before, that's Satan's playground. He gets in our mind. You know, they always say when that first thought pops in your mind, that's not sin. You know, boop. Hey, get out of here. Don't even try it, you know? But when that thought's there and you start toying with that thought, now Satan's got into your helmet. He's got into your helmet now. You see? And then once he gets control of that mind, what? Lower my shield. For what? Pull! You know? That's why. I learned from the best. You know? No, but it's easy to see it, but then when we're living it, we don't sometimes see it. You know, it's odd. How do I keep the helmet secure? Well, in Psalms 3:8 it says, "From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessings be upon your people." Remember that salvation comes from God, and that God is on our side. If we commit to fully follow and obey Him, it is impossible for us to lose our battle or our salvation. All our trust has to be in God. You know, we were talking about that with me at the home group, about how sometimes God puts us in different situations. It's not that he wants to hurt us, but he wants to build us, right? I read this passage. I should have put it in here. It was so great. A lot of the promises and revelations talks about for him who overcomes. And so the teaching said, we have to go through these trials so that we can be what? Overcomers. Those are what the promises are for, those that overcome. The teaching said, not for that who just is, meaning you're not doing anything. You know, I said that in the first teaching. What's the sense of having all this armor if we're just going to sit there? Hey, what's up? Yeah. Hey, Sammy, get that, will you? I don't want to get my sword dirty. We got to get into the game, man. You guys want to just be on the bench? Heck no. Especially when you're seeing you're losing, right? What's going through your mind? Use me, coach. I can make a difference. I'll throw my body in front of that big 300-pound dude. I don't care if it's going to help the team, right? Who wants to just sit on the bench? You know, that's the most embarrassing thing. I wish Steve were here. He took me to one of his Allen Park games. He wasn't playing. He had just graduated. But Allen Park was in the playoffs. So I think it was Redford Thurston. And it had just rained. The field was muddy. I mean, muddy. And so Allen Park's on the road, so they're in their whites, right? It's like the third or fourth quarter. Allen Park was ahead by a few touchdowns. And me and Steve are just sitting there talking. I'm looking at all the players. You know, their uniforms are now gray. They're battleship gray because of all the mud. And I'm looking down the line. All of a sudden, I see this one little chubby guy. He was as white as snow. And I'm like, oh! Do you know how bad that's going to be when he gets on the bus? Everybody's smelly, stinky, sweaty, muddy. And here he comes like, no, not one spot of mud on him, you know. And I'm like, dude, man, if that was me, I'd fall down and roll on the ground or something, man. But thank God they wound up putting him in. His name was Chuck O'More.
Eddie, I was a kicker. The coach would say, unless I left the game clean, the other team wasn't doing their job. I was not supposed to be touched, knocked down, nothing. So it was their job. If I was dirty, the team had failed. If I went home looking good, they had done their job.
Well, Chuck O'More wasn't the kicker, okay, brother?
I was at Western. I went home dirty all the time.
The good news was, because they were so far ahead, they put him in the game. He got like one carry, he got sacked in the backfield, it was dirty. So at least he can say he got pancaked, you know. That was hilarious. But I was just trying to make that analogy. We want to be into the game. You know, we don't want to just look pretty. We want to be in the game. We want to make a difference. Okay? I might get done here. Although I seen Pastor Don back there, and now I'm nervous. The last item, the sword of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul listed many defensive pieces of the armor of God, but only one was an offensive weapon. The sixth and final piece of armor Paul mentions in Ephesians is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How does a Roman soldier's sword help us to understand how to use the Bible to win our spiritual battles? The Roman gladius, that's what they called the sword, the gladius, has become known as the sword that conquered the world. Adapted from Spanish design, the prowess of the gladius in close-range combat made it a fearsome tool in the hand of a skilled Roman warrior. When sharpened, its dual edges wreaked havoc on unarmored foes, while its tapered point could pierce through even heavy metal armor. So their swords were so sharp that it didn't matter if that guy on the other side had a breastplate. I mean, it could penetrate that, and that's got to be pretty sharp, man. What is the Word of God? Well, in Psalms 119, 105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word, the Holy Bible, illuminates. It reveals to us the good and the bad, the wise and the unwise. It is the ultimate tool in learning how to live the best possible life free from the restraints of stumbling and darkness. And the knowledge is not just for us. We are to be ready to answer others who ask. We've got to be ready. That's why Pastor Don constantly, he's like a broken record. You've got to study the Word of God. You never know when God's going to use you. I mean, I think of poor Bob. He was in the hospital, or were you in the hospital, or when you got caught in that elevator?
I was going for a test.
Yeah. Here he's just going to the hospital to get a test, and he winds up preaching to a guy. You got to be ready. You never know when God's going to use you, you know? And especially like those of us that work with the public, like Steve, or like Kim gets a lot of customers at her hair salon. Joe, you know, being a lawyer. Sandra, what? I was talking with Sandra. Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, she does too. Okay. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. We've got to draw them in. That could be our only opportunity to minister to that person. You know what I mean? So can you imagine if someone came up to you and said, you start talking and you say, yeah, I go to church. Oh, you do? Well, what's it about? You know, this guy that died on the cross, you know. We got hope and salvation later, you know, later, way later. Be good. Really? Like, is that going to win somebody over? You know what I'm saying? We got to give them a hope. We got to share that hope, that vision that we have. You know, we got to look into the eternal. You know, eternal's forever. So why did they initiate the Word of God with a sword? Well, in Hebrews 4:12 it says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Man, that's powerful. My wife read over my teaching. She goes, I just love that scripture. The all-powerful sword of the living God is able to cut through every defense our enemy can raise. Let me read that again. The all-powerful sword of the living God is able to cut through every defense our enemy can raise. In other words, with the Word of God, we can't be defeated. We can't be defeated. It's like having a lightsaber, baby. Cuts through everything. Hey, remember that movie? They even cut through that big door, man, and melted the door. That's how God is. Down to the very division of bone and marrow. When wielded by a servant of God, nothing can withstand its ability to cut straight to the core of a matter and uncover the truth. Man, that's it right there. Yes? Hebrews 4:12. Nothing can withstand its ability to cut straight to the core of the matter and uncover the truth. And how many times is there a situation, whether it deals with a brother or just someone at work, or whatever. Don't we want to just get to the core of the matter? I don't want to hear he said, she said. What is the core of the matter? Well, the Word of God is able to get us right there. Because His Word is truth. You know? His Word is truth.
And to it, it says it'll never come back void.
Yes.
It has its own power. You don't have to add to it or anything. You just throw it out there. And it takes care of business.
Amen. As soldiers in God's army, it's our responsibility and duty to use His Word to discern the truth and then follow it. Now, we can't be wielding His Word around. You sinner, you need to be saved. All right, Dad, let's go to the bar, man. Let's get drunk. What? If we're going to use God's Word, we better follow it. Amen. I mean, who are we to cast out His Word and then do the opposite of what it says? You got to be careful, right, Betty? You got to live it. You better live it. It's hard at work, man. Let me tell you, because at GM, man, brother, it's horrible. When I go into that plant, I'm telling you, it's like another world. You go in that plant, you can see and hear everything. I mean, everything. Drugs, swearing, dirty jokes, guys cheating on their wives, wives cheating on their guys. It's all there. It's all there. That's why I always put on my armor, because I don't want to get caught up in that. But at the same time, I want to be used. And I already explained how I don't preach to nobody. I just let God's Spirit lead. I shared last week, I was on a flatbed going to get my Hilo out of repair with my team leader. And she's one of those southern, dirty mouth. And she just started swearing, and she goes, "Oh, I'm sorry." I said, "Sorry for what?" She goes, "Wow, I know you go to church and you're an elder, whatever that is." She says, "But I'm sure it's something, so I better watch my language." I never said anything to her. But see, God can move. God can move. Amen? Let me get down here. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's what the Word of God can do. Take captive every thought. We see that Jesus used the Bible to counter Satan's attacks, remember? He fought Satan with Scripture. We must also learn to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God, as stated in Matthew 4:4. Paul only lists one weapon because we only need one weapon. There is no enemy the Word of God, coupled with His Spirit, cannot defeat. Let me read that again. There is no enemy the Word of God, coupled with His Spirit, cannot defeat. And so, armed only with our sword, we step out to fight our enemies head on. The struggle is real. It is immediate, and it is in front of us. Our future in God's kingdom is on the line, and we take up the battle so that we may hold fast to the future He has promised us. Again, His Word. In closing, Romans 8:31b says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Isaiah 54:17a, "No weapon forged against you will prevail." And 1 John 4:4, "You dear children are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one in the world." So let's take up our swords. The battle is ours. Amen? Let's be mighty warriors. Amen.
Who would you like to close?
Have Johnny boy.
I knew it.
Holy Father, we thank you.
Yes.
Thank you for the message today, Father. We thank you for the gift of this church and the people who attend here, Father. They are a corporate body that love you and try to follow every word you give us through your word. I ask you to bless the service today, bless the music, bless the word that comes forth from the pastors. In Jesus' name, amen.